In our study of Titus, we have come to a couple of verses that bring us to contentious issues. We're going to turn to Jude, but just turn first, if you will, to Titus chapter 3. The two verses that are kind of prompting us to consider the message from Jude tonight. Titus 3 verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And then turn to Jude, just a few pages over to the right. Jude, just reading the first seven verses there. Give your attention now as this is God's holy word. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So far in the word of the living God, may that word dwell in us richly. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Almighty Father, we come to worship you by hearing, and hearing by that word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We not come to be impressed by the words of men, but we would have the Holy Spirit to work in and through those servants that you have put in place. We pray, Father, that you would give us eyes and ears and hearts spiritually made ready to take in your word. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time in Titus, we were thinking about these contentions, these genealogies, these arguments that can come up. And now we're going to move into verse 9, where it tells us to reject a divisive man after the second admonition. So we're in this place where there are arguments, there are disagreements. Simon Magnus, remember him in Acts 8. He was one of the first ringleaders who sought to corrupt the early church. If you remember, Simon Magus wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He thought it was a commodity. I'll give you some money, you give me that power. He turned aside from the truth. And he lost, if you will, all the awe of God, believes fables, like the power of God in the hands of the apostles could just be purchased. Today's church faces dangers. And even in our modern, socially connected, televised computer, everything is so fast and so quick, there are great problems. Problems even in the Reformed churches, where there are a whole bunch of people who just want to forget the Reformation ever happened. And there are even organizations calling for us to kind of forget the Reformation. Let's all just get back and united under the same roof, like the Reformation never happened. There's also, on the other extreme, kind of a yokeless, freedom fanatic wing of the church that wants no rules, no restrictions, virtually no definition of what real, true religion is. And it is this anything goes crowd that Jude is addressing, that Titus is being told to address by Paul. He's not talking about being ruled by tyrants, but by the stealth, the secret mission of those who have false doctrine that creeps into the church almost unawares, that people allow wittingly to come into the church, or unwittingly, who just think that some of these derivations on the truth are just the differences of opinion. But Jude begins his argument, if you will, in verse 3, with the word beloved. This is a church term. This is a fellowship term. This is a term of Christian affection. And so, right off the bat, before we get into the argument, Jude is saying, out of love, I'm going to warn you. He's not just being a theological crank. Love would never let loved ones glibly walk into danger. Imagine anybody who loved somebody would say, well, I'm not going to warn them. I'm not going to rebuke them. I'm not going to correct them. No, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're born of the same Spirit. We're part of the same body. We have a fellowship that should make us more careful and love enough, because we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, Ephesians chapter 4. Nothing would divide us more than to have a different object of worship. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we are agreed. As Christ loved us, we Christians are supposed to love one another. In fact, we are to love the world. We've been commanded by Christ to love one another. That shouldn't be a surprise. John 13. Love one another. Well, you would think that would be taken for granted in a family. But doesn't the Bible go further? Romans 12. Who else are we to love? Our enemies. The world can't understand that. I mean, how are you supposed to treat your enemies today? You're supposed to block them and unfriend them and disenfranchise them and ignore them. Cancel them. Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. No. The Bible says we are to love our enemies. That doesn't mean we have warm, fuzzy feelings about our enemies. But we are to love. Jesus gives this new commandment that we are to love one another. Those who call Him Lord, we are to love. In fact, He says in that John 13 passage, "This is how the world will know that you are mine, the way you love one another." Brothers and sisters, we have enough in this world, Satan, the flesh, and the world, we have enough to fight against. We ought not to be fighting in the house of God. We are to love one another, even as Christians, when fellow Christians don't measure up to our expectations. We are to, as they have said, maybe you've heard that phrase, don't major on the minors. Sometimes it's those who are majoring on the minors that give the worst testimony to the world. We shouldn't be letting the little things divide the family of God. Now, you don't see them very often anymore, but there are certain churches you can go into where they're great big pipe organ behind the pulpit. They're impressive machines. Every pipe is a different size, girth, height, all the rest. They're all different in shape. Each one has a different sound. But together, played in the right hands, what do they have? Great harmony. And yet you can sit there and look at them and see how different they are. Yes, we are called to be careful, to not be unequally yoked, but we are to live in the Spirit, the bond of truth, the bond of Christ. There is a time and a place for being unfriendly with false doctrine. 2 John chapter 10, verse 10. There's a time to literally fight. And didn't we see this just this week? A whole argument over the word fight. There is a time to argue, to defend. And Jude starts that whole conversation by saying, beloved. In other words, Jude loves so much that he's willing to confront. Notice what he says. I very much wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation. I wanted very much to write to you and talk to you about the faith. The good stuff. The stuff we all agree on. In fact, there's no better discussion you could be having than about your shared faith in Jesus. How did you come to know the Lord? Here's how I came to know the Lord. What are you struggling with in the faith? Here's how I'm struggling in the faith. What has helped me make progress in my Christian walk? Maybe it'll help you. Have you read this good book? Yes, I have. Let's talk about it. All of those things should be something we are willing, ready. Jude was ready to help them in any way he could. He wanted to build them up. He wanted to encourage them. And he's writing a letter. It's a very short letter. But how many good books are there? There's so many. If you just spent your time trying to get every title Banner of Truth publishes, you'd be in good company. You'd have some of the best Christian books ever written. But there are a lot more. What subject? Our common salvation. Brothers and sisters, there is a unity in Christ that cannot be found in any other association. It is not our union in denomination. that makes us so close? PCA, Reformed Baptist. That's not what unites us. There's a brand new Presbyterian denomination that's just started, Vanguard. And some of the conversation I've heard already is, why do we need another one? Why do we need another denomination? Aren't there enough denominations? Well, if you look at the tree chart of history, the denominations keep splitting. The Baptist ones, Presbyterian ones, the Lutheran ones, the Anglican, maybe not so much, but a couple even there. Seems like there's not much common there. But when we talk about what really matters, it's the same grace that saved Paul that saves you. Paul's not some special case. Was he a unique person? Well, yes. But Paul was not more special in God's eyes, as far as salvation goes, than you. You realize that God doesn't save you for your sake, but for His glory. In fact, in Isaiah, He says, I've saved you for my own sake. It's the same grace that saves you, that saves me, that saved Paul. It's the same Christ. There's only one name under heaven that can turn a cold, dead heart into a warm, living, spiritually alive heart. There's only one Redeemer of God's elect, and it's the same Jesus who gave His life a ransom for many. It is the price of Christ's blood that saves every soul. Yours, the Apostle Paul's, your great-grandchildren to come, the same blood. Jude says, I very much wanted to talk about that. The same righteousness is needed and imputed to each soul if it's going to be able to stand before the living God. There isn't another righteousness that you need. You need the same one I need. There isn't another righteousness to go get. It's only found in Christ. Christ alone. Now, there are degrees of sanctification, and there are all kinds of things we could do to talk about that. Some Christians are more diligent than other Christians. Talked about those three basics: Bible reading, prayer, worship. Some Christians are more diligent in those three areas. And so they might be further along in the faith. They might be more sure of their salvation. But brothers and sisters, they are arrayed in the very same righteousness as a babe in Christ. As somebody who can't explain the Reformed faith. What's the difference between infra and supra, lapsarianism? Which genealogy is the best one? Which tribulation view? Any of those questions. We may have differences in those areas, but when it comes to our standing before God, it's the same grace, the same Christ, the same righteousness. Somebody gave an illustration. If a great giant of the faith is holding a jewel in his hand, the most precious, amazing jewel that you could understand, and that giant of the faith gives that jewel to a child, has the jewel lost any value? No. Will the child understand it as well as the giant of the faith? No. But it's not the jewel that has changed. The giants of the faith and those of us with smaller hands all hold the pearl of great price together. It's Christ who's invaluable. Not my understanding of him. Not my ability to contend for him. Not my ability to argue for him. It's Christ who is all in all. And we as Christians should all have the same rule and direction. The Word of God. Not the whims of man. There still is only one path to glory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not by some system of apologetics or theological acumen. No, we have this common faith. It's not something for ministers only. It's meant for you. It's not something to be put in a monastery, seminary, halls of higher education only. It's a common faith. If God has made a Christian of anyone, if God has made a Christian of that person, he becomes your brother or sister instantly. Not after reaching some level of higher education, some degree that's associated with his name, her name. The minute that person becomes a real believer, they are one of the faith. They have a common salvation. But while I was wanting to write about all of that, I found it necessary to write something else. He wanted to spend time talking about our common faith, but folks like Simon Magus were there. And there was this Gnostic heresy. These loose living Christians who make Jude focus. And brothers and sisters, there is a time for direct speaking and getting to the point. And Jude is saying that time is here and now. There's a danger. And while I'd like to spend time talking about all the things we have in common, Jude says the preaching and teaching of the pulpit must deal with the doctrinal issues of the day. I think there are two major current things that the church cannot ignore. The debates and issues about homosexuality and critical race theory. The last few weeks I've read a little bit about that. I would venture to say that 2 weeks ago I really hadn't given it much thought at all. Carl Truman had a wonderful article on it that I read this week. And I think this issue is coming fast to the church. And these two issues are going to have to be dealt with. They can't be ignored. What good would it be to spend a great deal of time preaching about Henry VIII's divorce? It might be an interesting historical fact, but it has very little to do with your Christian life. What good is it to preach the sweet sounds of faith when the church needs to hear thunder? Brothers and sisters, there's coming a time, I think it's not very far in the future, when the church is going to be pressed by public policy, cultural pressure, to change its view on the sinfulness of homosexuality. And in fact, if you question critical race theory right now, the first thing you're called is a racist. And this is coming to, it's already in the church. It's being discussed openly in the PCA. Not quite so openly in the OPC. We're going to have to face it. And he says, what did I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly? The Greek word is epiagnon, form of that. It means to give it all you've got. For every truth of God, Jesus warned about breaking the least of these, my commandments. I'm not talking about just the big issues. Isn't it true if you take one little link out of a chain, you break the chain? We often don't think that way, but it's the weakness with the one little link that breaks the chain. We're not talking about contending for the traditions of men, but for that which contradicts the word of God. You know, some people seem to want to argue about every opinion and to discredit anybody who doesn't hold our opinion. We're not talking about whether you like a certain kind of music in worship. It's been debated, argued, defended, resisted. There are whole denominations that hold to one specific kind of music. We're not talking about that. By the way, I think that's crazy. That there are brothers and sisters in Christ who separate themselves from the rest of the church in worship because of their opinion about music. But he says, I want you to contend earnestly for what? For the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. The doctrine of salvation as it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The once for all time doctrinal issue. There is only one way to Christ. And God has, from before the foundation of the world, put that in place. These are fighting words. There is no other way of salvation except Jesus Christ. No other way. We have to be careful to maintain that. That's the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. Jesus. And it was delivered. It was given to the prophets and the apostles. It's been given to the church and the word. Why? Because not all have faith, 2 Thessalonians. In fact, sometimes that faith is hidden from the lost, 2 Corinthians 4. But it's been given to us. Christians have eyes to see the faith. And we must contend for that. What are we contending against? Well, verse 4 starts to talk about it. Certain men have crept in unawares. What is the nature of heretics? That takes us back, Lord willing, next week to Titus 3:9. Divisive men. The word divisive is the Greek word heretikos. You hear it? Heretic. What is a divisive man? They creep in unnoticed. They don't come right out and state their intentions. But they start almost where the devil started. They may not say it as boldly as the devil did. Remember what he said? First question ever asked in the history of the world. Has God really said that? It's usually subtle. Sometimes almost silent and seductive. Are you sure that's what the Bible means? How can you be sure? Have you studied Hebrew and Greek? I have. And they pull out their degree. So let me tell you where you're wrong. And you don't have an argument because you don't know Hebrew and Greek. And they use that power to sometimes crush. They creep in unnoticed. I go out on a limb a little bit and say, there's almost nothing in a good English translation of the Bible. There's almost nothing in that good English translation that a Hebrew and Greek scholar could talk you out of. Because a good English translation of the Bible is a faithful rendition of what the Word of God says. Oh, there may be a few little things here and there that need explaining, fleshing out. But no Hebrew or Greek scholar is going to change the doctrine of God. But there are those who were ordained to this condemnation. They were marked out by God. They creep in. In God's book of life, you realize there's no names are not written in God's book of life in pencil. God's not sitting around with an eraser to take them out. You're either in the book of life or you're not. There's no crossing out of names. These people often come in. What does the Bible say? They come in dressed in sheep's clothing. They're wolves. Ungodly men. That is, they are really without worship, without respect for His law, His ways, His Son, His people. And sometimes they're highly educated, almost impressive people. If you've ever listened to Richard Dawkins talk, he's an impressive man. He's learned more and studied more and knows more than, probably read more books than I'll ever read. But he's a fool. Isn't that what the Bible says? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what Richard Dawkins says. For all of his degrees and all of his notoriety, he's a fool. There's an awful lot of people out there that seem to be talking, and they have Christian names. That is, they're Christians in name, but they're getting you to trust in what? Health, wealth, jobs, houses, country, family, money, whatever the question is. And telling you that to be a real Christian, you have to be this, that, or the other thing. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. In fact, he even mentions the word has some connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about sexual impropriety. Brothers and sisters, there's a promiscuous mixture of anything goes in our culture that doesn't even address the current tenet of the day. The fact that so many young people, don't get too pressured now, all of you You're putting off marriage way too long. Way too long. There are too many Christians, young adult Christians, involved with physical relationships they shouldn't be involved in. Period. And God has given a way for that to be taken care of. It's called marriage. And they are turning the things of God into justification for their actions. And on the farthest end of this turning the grace of God into foolishness are churches that are saying we're homosexual Christians. The largest church in one town in Texas is an openly gay church. You know what the Greeks and Romans did with their gods? They made their gods to lust after each other. Why do you think that is the case? So they could. They could say, well, look at our gods. All of these gods that we have, they're involved in these relationships, so are we. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Doctrines get abused. Election is either ignored or not understood. And people think they can live any way they want, even if God is not, especially if God has not elected you. Have you even heard that argument? Well, if I'm not elect, then I can live any way I want. But they don't think about God's mercy. They pervert that mercy into thinking God would never punish anybody. And there are people out there who think that God is just kidding about hell. I used to be one of those people, long time ago. Honestly believed that God would just say, you know that hell thing? I was just kidding about that. You can all come in. Repentance is perverted from the real heart-searching, heart-facing thing that it is into repentance is just saying, I'm sorry. Worship is perverted into a thing where as long as it's entertaining and I feel good about it, it must be okay. Without ever thinking, what does God say? Prayer and the Word and training in spiritual things is perverted. And Christians can go for months without ever putting their eyes on the Scripture, without ever spending a few moments before the throne of grace, weeks and weeks without being in worship, and think that it has no effect on their Christian life. Ultimately, where does that lead? They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They basically say, no one has absolute authority over me. I am my own person. I live the way I want to live. I deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, does Christ own you? He that is everywhere, is he seldom in your thoughts? Can you breathe a breath in your body without him? You can't. Is he denied by the fact that you neglect so great a salvation? Are you a believer satisfied with the low level of Christianity that you have? Unholy living? Or a false profession of faith? In fact, they deny the only Lord God. In fact, the Greek there basically says they deny the Lord of us, which denotes a personal participation. Do you have a part in Christ? Can you honestly say, my Lord, my Savior? Because we are in Christ and He is in us, we should be eager to defend the faith when we have to. It doesn't mean we fight about every little thing. We argue about every little difference in our spiritual opinions. I said to somebody this week, I'd sing Psalm 98A every week if you'd let me. All 8 verses, every time. But you know there'd be a revolt. That's a personal thing. And it shouldn't be an issue. But if we start talking about Jesus in a way that's not biblical, we start putting Him in a category that He doesn't belong. He's not one of many. There are not many roads that lead to God and to heaven. You are to consider the condition of your soul and not deny Christ. You are to have an interest in Christ because there is no salvation any other place. It's the once for all delivered to the saints faith. And so Jude says contend. And that takes us back, Lord willing, next week to Titus 3:9. Refuse a divisive man. What does that mean? How do we go about doing that? We need to beware of those who creep into the church and pervert the gospel. Simon Magus, you can't buy Christ. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. And Paul basically says to Simon, shame on you for thinking that's the way that God works. There is a time and a place to stand up and say, no, that's not the gospel. And we have to be loving the church enough to be willing to do that. Contend for the faith that once for all delivered me. There's no other salvation outside of Christ. That's worthy of contending for. Let's pray to God. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before You and recognize that there are so many differences amongst us in so many different ways, various methods and worship styles and even personal opinions. Father, we pray they will not get in the way of our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in order to save His sheep. We thank You, Father, for opening our eyes to that marvelous gospel. We pray for the courage to defend it, to speak the truth in love, but to defend it nonetheless. Give us a spirit of contention according to the Bible, not according to the ways of man. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.